I want to encourage you this morning to have your Bible out and open to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to spend our time in this passage as we look at the parable of the tares. We may look at a couple of verses here or there in other places, but we're going to be spending our time and our attention here in Matthew 13, and you would do yourself a favor having your Bible open and following along as we read and study together. Let's start by reading the parable as it is given by the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This parable is similar to the parable of the sower for several different reasons or in several different ways. They are both agricultural parables, that is, they have to do with sowing seed and growing plants. They both have to do with the growth of the kingdom of God, and they are the only two parables that the Lord gave in which he also gave an explanation, the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. But as I said before services began, I'm afraid sometimes the parable of the tares is overshadowed by the parable of the sower and thus overlooked. But this parable is very important because it answers some questions about the presence of evil and suffering in our world. Where does evil come from? Why do godly people have to live in the presence of evil and suffering? Will good ever finally triumph over evil? And if so, when will that happen? You know, we struggle with questions like that from time to time. This parable helps to answer these questions. Well, let's look at the parable itself. And we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable comes from a word that means to lay alongside of. And so Jesus would, in his parables, he would talk about things that people were very familiar with, but he was using that to make a point about spiritual realities that we're not so familiar with. And that's exactly what is happening here. He talks about a man who goes out and he sows wheat in his field. But while his men are asleep, his enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat in his field. Now, tares are actually weeds. And I've been made to understand that in this day, in this time, the tare would have likely been what is called the darnel. It looks just like wheat. It's not until you're well into the growth of the plant that the seeds begin to show, the heads of grain begin to grow, and it's only then that you can tell that it's not wheat. But see, by then, the plants have developed their root systems, and the tares are intertangled or entwined with the wheat, and so to go and to pull up one, you'd actually be destroying both of them. Something else about tares or the darnel plant is the grain of that plant is actually poisonous. It has fungus that is growing within it that when it is ground and it is baked like flour into bread, it is actually poisonous to those who ingest it. The story of tares being sown into a field of wheat was not unheard of in our Lord's day. That's actually a very mischievous thing that a person would do. If they would even threaten to sow tares into someone's field. That would be a great threat unto them. But to follow through and to do it, you were actually destroying or threatening to destroy this person's livelihood. He would be eating, he would be living from that wheat harvest, and to sow the tares in there would be to attack his livelihood, not just for that year, but also for the years to come, because if those seeds, if they fell back into the soil, you'd have them coming back year and year again. So dangerous was this threat that the Romans actually had laws that would punish this action of sowing tares among the wheat. And so when Jesus talks about this, he's talking about something that these people would have recognized right away. That's a terrible thing to do, a terrible thing to have happen to this individual. Well, the landowner, in the parable, the landowner decides that he's going to allow the tares to remain with the wheat until the harvest. And then at the harvest, it will be separated. And there were different ways of separating the good grains of wheat from the tares during the harvest. The way that this landowner has chosen is for at the time of harvest, the reapers are going to go in, and first they're going to get the tares, and they're going to bundle them up, and those are going to be burned in the fire, and then the wheat will be harvested, and it would be gathered into the barn. So there's the parable that we have. Well, the disciples ask for a description or an explanation of this parable. So we'll read that now in verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Let's pause right there. We have the explanation here. We know what each is meant to represent. Again, you've got an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You've got the earthly player, and you've got the spiritual counterpart. The one who is sowing the good seed, that is the Son of Man, Jesus says. That is me. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, while the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed the tares, who tried to ruin the man's field, that is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, I want to look at this, the last few verses here, starting at verse 40, continuing on. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want to leave this slide up for the remainder of the study this morning. We're going to be looking at some lessons that we can learn from this parable, and I want to have the explanation up here so we know exactly what the parts are that we're talking about. But before we get into some lessons to learn, I want to consider quickly first a misapplication or a misuse of this parable. If we're not careful, this parable can be misused to condemn the practice of church discipline. I've got to be honest with you. The first several times I read this parable and I got down here to these last few verses we just read where Jesus talks about the angels coming and taking out of the kingdom all things that cause an offense and all those who practice lawlessness, you can't help but think, you know what? That's going to be that last day when the Lord finally cleanses the church, right? We've got hypocrites in the church, we've got pretenders in the church, we've got worldly people in the church, and try as we might, they remain in the church, and on that last day, the Lord is going to cleanse the church. Well, the problem with that conclusion, the problem of that interpretation is the field is the world. The field is not the church. The field is the world. And to take that kind of an understanding from this parable and say that does away with church discipline, that flies in the face of some very plain passages of Scripture. Jesus endorsed the practice of church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, remember, if a man sins against his brother, finally it's to be told to the church, and if he doesn't hear the church, then let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus there is giving instructions regarding church discipline. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus had this against the church in Thyatira, that they allowed that woman Jezebel to seduce the saints. The church in Thyatira did not practice discipline, and the Lord rebuked them for that. So Jesus endorses church discipline. His apostle Paul commands church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So to come away from this parable, the parable of the tares, with the understanding that we don't need to worry about getting things out of the church, the Lord's going to take care of that on that last day, that's a misuse, a misapplication, misinterpretation of this parable. He's talking about the world and the evil that is found in the world, not in his church. This parable is talking about the sons of the kingdom coexisting with evil in the world. You might ask, then why does he say in verse 41 that the things are going to be gathered out of his kingdom? Because we understand the kingdom to be the church, don't we? Yes, most of the time the word kingdom is used in the New Testament. It's talking about the church, but the word kingdom can have a much broader understanding than that. The kingdom would be anywhere where the king reigns. And remember, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So in that sense, yes, the entire world can be referred to as the Lord's kingdom. But here's the thing. Whatever the kingdom is, or whatever the field is in verse 31, it also has, or verse 38, it also has to be in verse 41. And it says plainly that the field is the world. So we're not talking about church discipline here. We're talking about the kingdom coexisting with evil in this present world. So what are some lessons that we can take away from this parable? We shouldn't use it for church discipline, especially to say, don't practice church discipline. But what are some lessons we can draw from this parable? First, this parable teaches us that the kingdom of heaven has to exist in the presence of evil in this world. God's kingdom has to exist in the presence of evil in this world. The Lord wasn't ushering in some utopia where there was no evil, there was no pain or suffering. There is evil in this world. And this parable shows the frustration of the fact that the kingdom of heaven must grow, not just exist, but it has to grow and it has to thrive in a world where evil is present and alive and active and will continue to do so until the end of this world. That's one of the consequences of sin, isn't it? Remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where did the weeds come from? The weeds came as a result of sin. What are the tares? The tares are the weeds. The weeds stay. The sin stays. The evil stays in this world. God does not remove it. And so this parable reminds us that you and I have to be patient as we live in a world that is full of evil and pain and suffering. Why doesn't God remove it? Why doesn't God remove all of the evil from the world now? Certainly he has the power to do so. Now, that's one of the arguments that is presented by those who choose not to believe in God. If God is all-loving and if God is all-powerful, then how do you explain the evil and pain and suffering in this world? Well, if you look at this parable indicates that removing the evil from this world now would somehow be a detriment to us, wouldn't it? If you look back up in the parable, verse 29, when the servants asked, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." It would be to their detriment to remove the tares. And it would be to our detriment to remove evil. How can that be? Well, the scriptures teach that you and I, going through the course of enduring evil and enduring pain and suffering, that's how we develop our character. That's how we further strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." If it wasn't for the presence of evil, pain, and suffering, you and I would not grow and we would not develop as we should. And the epistles of the New Testament are filled with instructions on how you and I are to endure evil, pain, and suffering in our lives, serving the Lord in this world. There's another reason why God doesn't just remove all of the tares. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The tares are people who have souls. And God doesn't want any soul to be lost. In 2 Peter at chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter is talking about those who are mocking the idea of the second coming of the Lord. If he was really going to come, he would have already come by now. He's delaying his coming. That means he's never going to return. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why doesn't God just remove the tares? Because apparently we need the tares. They help us to develop. And these tares are lost souls. And God doesn't want any soul to be lost. So God is patient with the tares. You and I have to be patient with the presence of tares as well. However, God's patience should not be misunderstood as God's indifference. Just because God is patient with the presence of evil doesn't mean that everything is well. We all know people that have that idea, that everything's okay because nothing's happened to them, and they can go ahead and live however they want to live. That's not what the scriptures teach. This parable helps us to understand that we will have to live in the presence of evil, pain, and suffering as we serve the Lord in His kingdom here in this world. Secondly, this parable tells us that there will be a separation at the end. Good and evil may stand side by side in this world for now. Evil may seem to prevail at times, but eventually we know by faith that there will be a great and permanent separation between the two. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43, talks about the angels coming. "And the angels are the reapers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." The things that offend. The word "offend" there does not mean what it means as it's used by many people today. That offends me. I find that to be offensive, as if that meaning, that hurts my feelings. You shouldn't have done that because that hurts my feelings, or that goes against what I believe to be right or true. That's not what the word "offends" means. The word "offend" here means to cause someone to stumble or become entrapped. The word "offend" means to cause someone to sin. And on that last day, the Lord's going to send His angels, and they're going to take out from the sea of humanity everyone who practices lawlessness, everyone who is a sinner, and everyone who causes people to sin. Then the evil will be taken away. There will be that separation. and will cast them, verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is existence after this physical life. The tares are going to be cast into the furnace of fire. Wailing, gnashing of teeth. We know that that is a description of hell. Not everyone will be saved eternally. Some people want to teach that. Universalists want to teach that. The United Church of Christ, which couldn't be further from who we are, although the name is very similar. They couldn't be further from who we are. They believe that everyone is going to be saved. No, some are going to be thrown in the furnace. Some are going to be lost eternally. But the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father. On that last day when the earth is destroyed, all of humanity is judged, and the lost are cast into hell, Jesus is finally going to bring the kingdom into the throne room of the Father. And there we will be in the presence of God's glory for eternity, shining like the sun. There will be a separation one day. We will not have to exist in the presence of evil forever. And we long for that day, don't we? By faith, we look to that day and we long for that day. Here's a third thing this parable needs to teach us. This parable tells us that it is not the place of God's people to remove evildoers from this world. It is not the place of God's people. It's not your place. It's not my place to remove evildoers from this world. The servants asked in the parable, in chapter 13, verse 28, when they asked about where have these tares come from, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares together, take the wheat into my barn. The sons, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The reapers are the angels. Whose job is it to remove the evil from the world? It's not our job. That task is going to be given to the angels on that final day. And as you read passages that talk about the Lord's second coming, you often read of him coming with his angels. And this parable tells us some of what these angels are going to be doing. They're going to be gathering up the lost and casting them out of the presence of the saved and casting them into an eternal hell. What this does is this does away with all efforts on the part of God's people or those who claim to be God's people using force as a means of removing evil from this world. You look back over human history and you've seen a lot of what is called holy wars, where people with good or not so good intentions have taken armies and have gone and have shed blood in the name of the Lord. Today you've got a group called Islam that teaches jihad, kill the infidels. We're going to use force, we're going to get rid of the unbelievers. No. God says, that belongs to the angels. The angels are going to take care of that. What about bombing abortion clinics? What about going into a gay bar with an automatic weapon and mowing down those who are sinners? No. No. What about excluding someone at work or at school? What about treating someone so bad that they just move out of the neighborhood, that you get rid of them by coercion of some way? Not at all. You and I, as God's people, are taught to love our enemies, to love everyone. God will take care of the separating. As a matter of fact, as we've seen in this parable, doing that actually causes more harm than good, doesn't it? It actually causes more harm than good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we mentioned this chapter a few moments ago about about where Paul commanded church discipline to take place. Paul makes a point here, it makes a distinction between those who were doing evil in the world and those who were doing evil in the church. And he says, look in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, "For what have I to do with judging those who are judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges." God judges the evil in the world. God will punish the evil in the world. God, in His own way and in His own time, will remove the evil in the world. And that doesn't mean that you and I can't make judgments and say, hey, that's evil. Of course, we need to make those judgments, but we don't act on those judgments in a way of removing that evil. That job's given to the angels, and it will be done on that last day. Well, what are you and I supposed to do about evil in this world? Because it's here, isn't it? And you and I are Christians. We need to do something. What are we to do about the evil that is in this world? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to remind you of a passage of Scripture that is so familiar to us, I think sometimes we overlook it. What the Lord teaches is that you and I are to be an influence for good in a world that abounds with evil. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what you and I are to be doing. We're to be like salt. We're to be that preserving element in this world, living our daily lives in a world that's full of evil. And we're to be like light, letting our light shine, showing others that there is a better way. Here's another passage. What can you and I do about the evil in this world? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and I'll show you the best thing that you and I can be doing about the evil that is present in this world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." As people are made true disciples of Christ and baptized in the Christ, they are to be taught to observe the commandments of the Lord. And as you and I do that one by one, we turn the people in the world away from committing evil and we turn them toward serving the Lord. You want to do something about the evil in this world? You get busy converting people to Christ. That's the best thing that you and I can do about the evil that's present in this world. Start winning people to the Lord. But to take gun in hand, take pitchfork and torch in hand, and to go and to drive the evil out of the world, Jesus says, no, that job's given to the angels on the last day. Till then, you and I be salt, we be light, we are to be bringing people unto Christ. Now, here's the fourth thing, fourth and final thing I see in this parable. This parable says so very plainly that the kingdom of heaven has an enemy. Evil is present in our world, and it's not because God created it. And it's not because God is powerless to stop it. There's a power at work in this world that is hostile towards God, seeks to destroy everything that is good, and tries his best to hinder the progress of the gospel. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And Jesus plainly identifies who our enemy is in so much of his teaching. It's the devil. It's the wicked one. It is Satan, Jesus says over and over again. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. And one of the ways Satan works is he sows tares in this world. He sows tares in this world. He influences people to follow him and to serve him. False doctrine is like a tare, isn't it? False doctrine looks an awful lot like the truth, doesn't it? If it's going to be successful, false doctrine, it's got to look like truth in some way. But eventually, it is shown to be false. And just like those darnel seeds, false doctrine is poisonous, isn't it? And if we ingest it, if we take it in, it's going to poison us spiritually. Here's something else. Just like the enemy went and sowed these tares at night under the cover of darkness, that's the way Satan works. He works secretly. He works slowly, almost in a way that you can't really tell what is going on until it's too late. Jude writes in Jude verse 4 that there were those who have crept in unaware who were troubling the churches. That's the way that the enemy worked here in Matthew chapter 13. That's the way that Satan works. As long as this world stands, the kingdom of heaven is going to have an enemy. And what the Lord tells us to do as his disciples is to be sober and to be vigilant, to resist the devil, to oppose him with all of our might. But there is an enemy. You see, as we look at this parable, there's a lot of truth that we can learn from it that we need today. We need the answers that this parable provides for us. We need the guidance. We need the lessons here. The kingdom of heaven did not sweep away all evil and usher in that utopia when Jesus established it in the first century. No, in his day, Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 12 that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Evil is present, and evil opposes the kingdom then, and it opposes the kingdom today. But the Lord tells us what to expect, and the Lord gives us what we need to be busy with the work of the kingdom and to bear fruit until he returns with his angels and does with the evil in this world what he has promised he will do. There's so many good practical lessons that you and I need to learn from these parables, and I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to study this parable together here this morning. I want to close by asking if you are a citizen in the kingdom. Are you a citizen in that kingdom of heaven? If not, you're among the tares, and you know what's going to happen to the tares. God loves you. God does not want any soul to be lost, especially your soul. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven and offer salvation to you freely if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, will repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. You can become a citizen in the kingdom, and you can look forward to shining like the sun in God's glorious presence for all of eternity. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need our help with any spiritual matter, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?